Well, we are just now 2 weeks away from Christmas. 2 weeks today, Christmas Day. And so if we haven't yet started to engage with buying Christmas presents, our time is rapidly running out. You've just got 2 weeks to go to manage to do all the Christmas shopping that you need to. The shops, of course, have been ready since October for our Christmas shopping frenzy, but I don't know about you, most of us tend to leave it a little bit late to do our Christmas shopping, which is why the shops are so heaving over these 2 weeks leading up to Christmas. And there's a lot of fun and there's a lot of excitement to be had about doing your Christmas shopping a little bit late. Maybe you're the kind of person who leaves it to Christmas Eve to try and do all of your Christmas present shopping. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that if I leave my Christmas shopping too late, I end up, well, making a few mistakes, not quite getting the presents that I ought to. And let's face it, at some point over the Christmas holidays, we will all have to deal with a Christmas present that we don't really want. And it happens to all of us, doesn't it? I don't know about you, we all have to come across a present that, when we open it, it's not really the kind of thing that we were hoping for. Whether it's that appalling knitted jumper from our Aunt Edith, or that comedy present from Uncle Edmund who he buys every year, some presents are just not wanted. Now, if you've got children in the house, then you'll know pretty quickly if the present that they've unwrapped isn't what they were looking for. Children just can't shy away from expressing themselves, and whether they manage to express that in words or simply by the attitude on their face, you know whether the present has hit the spot or not. Now, those of us who are adults, we have to be a little bit more polite about things, don't we? We're not allowed to turn our nose up at a present that we've just unwrapped. So let me help you a little bit. I've come up with some lines that may help you if you open up a present on Christmas morning that you find you didn't actually want. Here are a few lines that might help you. Here's the first one. You might say, honestly, I don't deserve this. That could be helpful. There's a little passive-aggressive note there. If this is a great line, if you get clothing at Christmas, you might respond with, if I hadn't put on so much weight recently, it would have fitted me perfectly. Or here's a great one, I find this particularly useful. You can respond, gosh, I hope I never lose this. We're always losing things around here. And my probably my personal favorite is, really, you shouldn't have. No, really, you shouldn't have. Now, I don't know about you. Of course, you can't use any of those lines with people who came with you this evening. They'll know exactly what you were doing if you respond to their presence in those ways. But I hope you don't have to use any of those lines when you open your presents on Christmas morning. But it's useful as we think about the difficulties of giving and receiving presents to remember that Christmas is all about a present. It's a present that is announced to the shepherds from our reading from Luke's Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, death and resurrection. Chapter 2 of his Gospel tells us about this present that's given. If you want to look it up and follow along with me, you can find it on page 1027 of the Church Bibles if you just find you have enough light to see by. And we're going to spend a few moments thinking about this announcement of the angels to the shepherds of this great Christmas presents. It's there in verses 10 and 11 of this tremendous chapter, chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. And the reason we're going to spend a few moments is because there is a danger that we may think that God's gift at Christmas is frankly a present that we don't really want. But if we think that way, I want to say we've completely missed the point of the Christmas story. So let's take a look at this Christmas present spoken by the angels to the shepherds. And here's the first thing that we find about this present. It is a present that is available, but very often we don't think it's for us. Now, we all know, I hope, that when you're wrapping a Christmas present, you need, well, along with enough wrapping paper that you can actually completely conceal that thing. There's nothing worse than getting a present where you can actually see what it is because there's gaps in the paper. You have to have enough paper to wrap it up, and then you need a gift tag of some kind. You need some way that identifies who the present is from and who it is for. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the chaos of Grandma Geraldine, who's forgotten again to put a tag on her present. And then it's just down to sheer luck who gets which present, and you pray that you're not the one to get the lipstick and perfume again this year. Yeah, but presents need someone, something that says who it's from and who it's to. Well, verses 10 to 11 of Luke chapter 2 are, as it were, God's gift tag for his presence. And we find that this gift tag is brought by a choir of angels filling the sky, surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And that should be enough to us to tell us that this present is from God himself. But the question is, who is this present for? And that we find in verse 10. Let me read it to you again. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You see, this present that God gives is a present for all the people. Everybody is included. This gift is for all. And we see this at work in the people God chooses to announce his good news to. The shepherds. If we were writing this story, what kind of thing would we put in here? If we knew that God was going to do something amazing and wonderful and astonishing, who do we think God would announce that to first? I mean, surely we think he would go to the powerful and the influential, to the leaders and the rulers and the politicians. Surely the news would go to number 10 and to the White House before it goes anywhere else. But not so for God. God goes to the shepherds. God goes to the working class, rural folk, whose job caused them to work during the night, and they were no doubt dirty and smelly and rough around the edges. And that gives me great hope. Because the times when I am dirty and smelly and rough around the edges, I can know that this gift is for me as well as for them. It is a gift for all. And so we need to then ask, well, what is this gift that God is giving? This is a gift that is available to everyone. What is the gift? It is news of a birth. A baby will be born. A baby today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And those Hebrew shepherds would have understood exactly what the angels were talking about. They would have known that that word Messiah meant only one thing. It was God's promised king. So it is a royal birth that is announced. And this royal birth is not announced to the grace of the world. It's not announced to the mass media of the whole world. It is rather announced to the ordinary folk of the world. And the shepherds are told that they are to find this royal baby lying in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. And we're told that this is a sign. And not just a sign of where they can find the right place, because no doubt Jesus was not the only baby that was born in Bethlehem that night. But it's a sign of who God is and what God is doing. God himself is coming into our world and entering into the mess and the muck and the ordinariness of life. He comes himself as a present for each and every one of us. It's a present that is available. And yet how easily we can turn around to this present and respond to this message of Christmas by saying, well, that's all very well, but you know, it's not really for me. Maybe you've caught yourself doing exactly that same thing. Some people would say, well, Christmas, that's just for the children. I mean, it's all very well and good when you've got little ones around. It's nice to go out and see the Christmas lights on Regent Street, to show them the wonderful windows in John Lewis and have all the fun opening presents and stockings and all that kind of stuff. But it's just a kiddie thing, isn't it? It's just fun for the kids. But yet there were no children or tinsel or Christmas stockings on that hillside on the first Christmas night. The message of God's Christmas gift came to a very adult audience of rough-talking and down-to-earth shepherds. Or maybe we think, well, Christmas, that's for the religious. Certainly all the carols and the Bible readings and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's for the churchy people. For the goody two-shoes and the holier-than-thou. But you know, God's Christmas announcement doesn't come to the temple. It doesn't come to the religious. It doesn't come to bishops and those who wear gold collars. It doesn't come to those who are clean and well presented. It comes to the night shift, to the mucky, to those who are not holier than thou, but needy as me. If we think that Christmas is only for the religious, we have missed the point of Christmas completely. Because Christmas is good news for all the people. It is good news available to all. It is good news for everyone. It is a gift that has your name on it. It is a present that is available. And as we continue to look through this wonderful Christmas announcement, we find not only is the present available, the present is also amazing. It is an amazing present, yet too often we think we don't need it. Now, we all, don't we, get presents that are very kindly given, but frankly, things that we don't really need. My colleague, Rico Tice, who is lurking at the back there somewhere, told me of an elderly lady he had befriended who, let's face it, perhaps wasn't as sharp as she once was. And one Christmas, she excitedly handed him a wrapped Christmas present, which when Rico opened in an excited way on Christmas Day, found it contained a dog bowl. Now, that would be a wonderful and needful present if Rico owned a dog. But he doesn't. He never has. He doesn't now, and so it is a present that isn't needed. Though, knowing Rico, I'm sure he used it for his breakfast cereal so that he could tell her he could put it to good use. You know, we all know that presents sometimes are things that we don't need, and a present we don't need is a disappointing present indeed. And you see, the danger is that we can read this perhaps very familiar story from Luke chapter 2 and we think that this present from God is a present like that. A present we don't really need. Listen again to what the angels announced to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There's the essence of the gift that's been given. A Savior has been born to you. The present is a baby, but the purpose is a Savior. And as we hear that, perhaps we respond to ourselves, really? A Savior? But I don't need a Savior. In fact, I spend quite a lot of my time saving other people, I'll have you know. Thank you, God. I know you mean very well. Maybe you put a lot of thought into this, but it's just not something I need. Maybe you've caught yourself thinking along those lines, maybe not out loud, but you kind of think, well, that Christmas stuff, that Christian stuff, that doesn't sound like something I need. But then, of course, we can look at our world, can't we? We can turn on our TV screens, and when we do, we reveal a very different story. From bombs in Istanbul to battle in Aleppo, we face daily the reality of a broken world. And while we might think, oh, I don't need a Savior, we have inside us, don't we, a longing for this broken world to be rescued and restored. And that is what God is doing. God gives his Savior to rescue the world he has made. And since we are part of that world, well, this Savior and this rescue is for us too. You see, however much we might not like to think that we need a Savior, we all have within us our personal brokenness and shame. And if you're not yet convinced of this, I don't think there is a better way to expose the imperfections in human nature than to spend an hour Christmas shopping on Oxford Street in a weekend before Christmas. Because if you want any convincing that human beings are capable of greed or anger or selfishness, just go and do that. Spend an hour in Selfridges I mean, you'll find elbows stuck in the ribs as somebody wants to get ahead of you in the queue. You'll find a person frantically grabbing hold of the last hard-to-get gift so they get it for their family and let no one else have their hands on it. And we find that, don't we? And we find, as much as we get exasperated and frustrated and angry with those around us as they tread on our toes, as they get in our way, we find exactly the same tendencies bubble up within us too. You see, in all seriousness, this self-centeredness we see revealed in the push and shove of Christmas crowds lives in each one of us. And to see why, we can look back at this first Christmas story. You see, when the angels visit the shepherds, we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And Luke tells us they were terrified. That might give us pause. You might think, why on earth did they have such a reaction? You'd think, wouldn't you, if they saw that amazing choir of angels, if they got this amazing message, that they would be filled with what? Wonder? Excitement? Intrigue at the very least. But we are told they are filled with fear. And they react this way for a very simple reason. They are terrified because they knew exactly what they were like. They knew themselves. And they knew that they were not worthy of standing before a messenger of God, let alone to have the audacity to think they could ever stand before God himself. And the reason for that is because they knew exactly what we do. They had pushed God to the sidelines of their life. They'd kept him around as a nice thing to do, but not let him have the center of who they are. Or they had ignored him completely. Exactly the same kind of things that we do to our Creator God. But you know, despite their fear, the angels come to bring good news. You see, the first line of their message is simply, do not be afraid. You see, the very fact is that we ought to be terrified in the face of the reality of a Creator God. We ought to be terrified at coming face to face with the glory of who God is. We ought to be terrified by realizing our response to God and the way that we've ignored him. But we do not need to be afraid. Because God has come to do something about it. See, that's the whole point of Christmas. It is the reason why Jesus came to be born. Jesus entered in our world as our Savior and our Rescuer to restore and heal the brokenness of our world and of ourselves. See, it might not seem that way from his birth, which was simple, humble, unassuming. It might not even seem that way from his life, which he traveled around, frankly, a rather small geographical area, teaching and healing. It might not even seem that way from his death. Hung on the cross to die as a criminal, despite having committed no crime. We might think, is this what a rescue should look like? Is this what a rescuer ought to look like? But it is, in fact, the supreme rescue and the supreme rescuer. And we see that most clearly in Jesus' resurrection. You see, the baby born in a manger is the one who has beaten and broken death itself. The birth announced to the shepherds would be the one to bring restoration, to bring new life, to bring with him forgiveness and freedom and joy. Jesus is our rescuer because he provides the answer to our longing for a remade world and a remade humanity. We'd love you to know more about this. And if this is the first time you're hearing about the meaning, not just of Jesus' birth, but of his death and his resurrection too, we'd love to invite you on a little course that we're running in January, just two evenings, called The World We All Want. Help us to see that longing in our hearts for a remade world and how Jesus meets it. How Jesus brings, as the Christmas story tells us, the rescue we truly need. But as we come to an end this evening, I want us to see one final thing from this Christmas story. You see, this present is available, and it is an amazing present. It is also a present that is offered to us. And yet, we still refuse it. See, the heart of this comes down to the question that is posed to us by the Christmas story. How will we respond to this present that God has given to us? Of a baby born in a manger who would become a man, who dies on a cross, who rises again to new life. How will we respond to this offer of a Savior? Now, we could take that gift that God offers freely, without cost, and claim it for our own. Or we could leave that present unclaimed and unopened. Maybe you've heard this story again and again over many years. Maybe you've heard this offer of God again and again, and you've said to yourself, well, perhaps next year I'll take it seriously. Perhaps when I've got a little bit more time. You know, things are very busy at work at the moment. The new year has got a lot in it. I'll try and get round to it eventually. And once again, the present that God has offered to us at Christmas is left unopened and on the shelf. The shepherds don't make that mistake. They respond by taking up the present God offers. Let's go to Bethlehem, they say, and see this thing that has happened. Can you imagine if they hadn't? Can you imagine that after all that happened, after seeing that glory of the Lord shining around them, after hearing the announcement of God's gift of Jesus, after hearing the choir of the heavenly host, and after all that has gone away, they just ignore it? Turn to one another and say, well, that was interesting. You don't see that every day. And stay there on the hillside, doing nothing. We would think it would be strange, to say the least, wouldn't we? But we do exactly the same. We hear, we sing the message of Christmas year after year of God's rescue through Jesus, and we leave it unclaimed and unwanted. In 1829, there was a man called George Wilson. He wasn't a terribly nice man. He robbed a mail carriage in the United States along with an accomplice. And in the raids, they put the life of a carrier in jeopardy and so were condemned to death for their actions. Wilson's partner was in fact hanged soon after the sentence was pronounced. But George Wilson had some very powerful friends, and they lobbied and they managed to convince the president of the time, Andrew Jackson, to pardon him. George Wilson's sentence of death was commuted to 20 years imprisonment. He was literally offered his life back. But amazingly, George Wilson refused. He refused to accept the pardon that was offered to him. He refused to accept the freedom and life that was given to him. And in fact, it was such an extraordinary refusal that the situation rose to the Supreme Court. And the court were gathered and asked to rule whether someone actually could be forced to be pardoned. They thought it was extraordinary that someone would refuse it, but they said, no, you could not force it. And this is some of the words they said. They wrote a very long response to this, but this is just a portion. They said, a pardon is an act of grace, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. George Wilson refused his pardon. He refused the offer of life, and he went to the gallows in 1833. For this Christmas, that same offer of life and pardon is held out by Almighty God to each one of us. That is his present to us, that through Jesus, we might be forgiven. We might be given new life. So this Christmas, don't ignore God's wonderful gift. Don't refuse the pardon he provides. But please open this amazing, available gift freely offered to you and to me. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have offered us the answer to our longings of a remade world, of an answer to our own longings and brokenness and shame. We thank you that that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to each one of us, and it is an amazing answer to our deepest need. We thank you that you offer it freely. Give us grace, we pray, to accept it this Christmas time. In Jesus' name. Amen.